Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
We'll get started. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our time of worship. Thank you for baptism. Thank you for a faith family that serves and that steps up. And Father, we pray today that you'd speak to us from your word, that you would give us understanding, you'd give us wisdom, you'd give us enlightenment, and that we would be able to apply this to our lives in a way that we might be transformed. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Well, join with me, if you will, James chapter 1, and we're going to start talking about when trouble comes looking for you. James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. James is written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. I always find it interesting because you find that Jesus' half-siblings, that is, that was the children who were born by Mary and Joseph, they did not initially believe in what Jesus was saying about himself. Imagine that. They've lived with him all this time, and they don't recognize Jesus for who he is. Even though they've lived in the same house with him, they've been there with him, they've watched him. I've said before, can you imagine how difficult it was growing up with Jesus as an older brother? Some of you, there was already that, maybe that sibling comparison in your home, but imagine that. Why can't you be more like Jesus? Isn't that the question we all ask, right? So James was the half-brother of Jesus, and he writes to the church, and he writes to, he says, these tribes, and it says in the dispersion. This is understood best to mean the time found in the book of Acts when the church was being persecuted and people went to all different areas of the world to escape persecution. And by the way, different sermon for a different day, but it was because of that persecution that they did go out and spread the gospel. Many of them seemingly would have stayed just where they were in Jerusalem were it not for the persecution that drove them to go out to try to escape the persecution, and in going out, they spread the gospel. So you find that he's writing to these people who are dispersed, who are scattered, and he's writing to them, and he starts his book by talking about trouble, trials, difficulty. Because sometimes you go looking for trouble, and sometimes trouble comes looking for you. Sometimes you make bad decisions, you get into difficult situations, you place yourself into an environment and into a context that leads to you experiencing trouble. And sometimes you're doing everything right, and you're living in the way that you should, and you're moving along quite nicely, and you're being obedient to God, and you still face trouble. Now, sometimes you'll hear people say, well, if you're living for Jesus and you're living for God, then he's going to keep you from all sorts of trouble. You're never going to experience trouble. That is not what the Bible teaches. Just look at the apostles, how they're beaten. Look at the apostles, how they gave their lives. Look at Jesus, for goodness sake. He lived a perfect life, and he was crucified. So we can't say at all, if you live for Christ and are obedient to Christ, you're going to avoid all sorts of trouble. In fact, it will probably get you in more trouble if you are truly following Christ. So what do we do when trouble comes looking for us? Well, James gives us here in chapter 1, I have four things I just want to talk about. This is kind of going to be a two-part series or a two-part sermon, because next week we're going to talk about, again, we're going to continue this idea of trouble. But this morning I want us to look at four things, four responses that we should have when trouble, difficulty, trial comes into our lives. And the first one, I'm just going to tell you, the first one is one of the most difficult. It's the most difficult one, at least in my mind. Whenever you experience trouble, you rejoice at the results of trouble. Look at what James says in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, I don't know of many people who say, I'm in trouble. Yay. I'm experiencing difficulty. Well, this is great. I can't wait till I get me some trial. You don't see that. But notice James is not talking about you rejoice at the trial, you rejoice at the trouble in and of itself. That would be weird if you just enjoy trouble. James says you rejoice because you know what that trouble will lead to. Notice verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He says rejoice. That word joy and rejoice is a word that means calm delight. It's a word that means that you're resolute. It's not dependent upon circumstances. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances. Joy is not dependent upon circumstances. Happiness is dependent upon things that happen to you. Joy is dependent upon something that you have deep within you because of your relationship and understanding of Christ. So James is saying we can rejoice. He doesn't say you're going to end up being happy, but he says you can rejoice at these trials because you understand the result of trouble. It builds your faith. Paul says essentially the same thing in Romans. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, Paul says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Same basic reason. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Well, Paul fleshes it out a little more. You build that endurance, that steadfastness, and that steadfastness builds a godly character, and that godly character gives you hope. Not hope is in wishful thinking, but hope is in a confident and favorable expectation. So we are to rejoice at the results of trouble. Now, there's a fine line here that we can cross over. Because when trouble comes, how we respond to that trouble will dictate largely the results of that trouble. For instance, a difficulty comes, trouble comes into your life, a trial comes into your life, and it can be used as a test, as a trial to build your faith if you respond to it one way, but it can also lead you to temptation, to despair, to try to fix it yourself if it goes the other way. And so we have to be careful when a trial comes, or trouble comes. We have to make sure we have the godly response to it so that it will produce steadfastness, so that it will build character, so that it will have that character that leads to hope. Because if we respond wrongly to it, then it leads to become a temptation to sin. And then we go into despair. And then we go into hopelessness. And then it doesn't build our character. We allow it to tear down our character, and we become bitter or angry or unforgiving in the midst of that. So the way we respond to trouble will largely determine how that trouble affects us. But we should rejoice knowing that if we respond in the correct way, because trouble's going to come, no one is immune, and we'll talk about that in a moment. When that trouble comes, if we respond in the right way, then God is able to build steadfastness in us, resilience, character. We can stay put. We can stay firm. We can be rooted and grounded in the foundation that is found in Christ. Now, I don't mean to be, I'm not saying this swaggering full of, you know, grit and gristle here. But I am saying we live in a world where people are lacking, I say a world, probably more so America, where we are lacking in resilience. We're not a resilient, we're not as a resilient people as we once were. And a resilient people, when these things come, it's not that we're stoic. It's not that we have no emotion. But it's that we handle them in the appropriate way whenever those troubles come. And we're not a resilient people. You look at some of the things going on college campuses and the way sometimes on college campuses people are responding to information or facts they don't like. It's not a very resilient response. It's not a very steadfast response. It looks like, how can I say this in a polite way? Crybabies. I'll just say that. It's probably not the right way, but anyway. Sorry if that triggered somebody. If you're a baby, probably did. But anyway, they're over there. But we are not a resilient people. God wants us to be a resilient people. God wants us to be resilient in the right way, not stoic and unemotional, but firmly standing on the one that we understand holds the whole universe together. So we can rejoice at the results of trouble. In James chapter 5, verse 11, James revisits this idea, and we'll look at this later on in our study. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He's like, let me give you an example of the steadfastness. Look at Job and all the things that Job endured. Job is like the poster boy for suffering. Look at what he endured. He is a great example of steadfastness. It's amazing what that steadfastness will do. It's amazing what that resilience will do. It's amazing when you look at trouble and you realize, yeah, those storms are going to come, but if I just stay firm and stay rooted in what I know to be true based upon God's word, he will carry me through. What's that old saying about the mighty oak? The mighty oak was once just a little nut that stood its ground, right? Some of you will get that later. That's resilience. And if you're in the middle of trouble, you can rejoice in the results that that trouble will bring if you will look at it in the right way. Look at it through the lens of Scripture. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." What you're going through right now doesn't even compare to what God's doing in you. What you're going through doesn't compare to what God is doing in you. So we can rejoice at the results of trouble. Secondly, we need to ask God for wisdom during trials. Look at verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Ask God for wisdom in the middle of your trial. Now notice these go together. We're rejoicing knowing that God is working an end. He's working toward a result. But at the same time, we can ask God for wisdom in the middle of a trial. That word wisdom, you've heard me say before, that word wisdom, it's the Jewish understanding of wisdom is skilled living, to live with skill, to take the truth and rightly comprehend it and then live in a way that applies that truth to your life in the right way. That's the idea of wisdom. And you need that wisdom when you're in the middle of a trial. You need to know what to do, what not to do, what to say, what not to say, where to go, where not to go. You need to know these things in the middle of a trial. And that wisdom needs to come from God. And James writes that you can ask God for wisdom, and God will give that wisdom. Notice how he says he gives. He gives generously to all without reproach. He gives abundantly to you, and he gives without reproach. That is, God never, you will never go to God and say, God, I need wisdom. Please give me wisdom. God's never going to say, oh, you asked for wisdom yesterday. You don't need wisdom. Quit asking for wisdom. God's never going to reproach someone. He's never going to look at them and reprove them. He's never going to look at them and scold them for asking for wisdom. Never. He's going to give liberally, King James, he's going to give liberally and without reproach. He's going to pour it out. If you ask God for wisdom, some of you ask me periodically, how can I be praying for you? I tell you the same thing. Wisdom. Pray that I'll have wisdom. Pray that I'll have wisdom. That's why I pray that every day, multiple times a day. God, please give me wisdom. God, give me wisdom. God, give me wisdom. God, give me wisdom. And because that's just biblical. Well, listen to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Out of all the things that you could get wisdom. Out of all the things that you could want, get insight. Above everything else, get wisdom. And James says, ask for it. So if the Bible is telling us, get wisdom, and James is saying, you can ask for it, then ask and let God give you that wisdom. Early on when I read those verses, when I was much younger, I thought it just meant God just sort of opens up the heavens and just drops wisdom down upon you. It's not usually the way it works. He develops that wisdom in you. It takes time to develop that wisdom. But he pours it out, and he pours it out, and he pours it out, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he grows, and he grows, and he grows. But you can ask God for wisdom, and God will grant wisdom. And we can ask him, and we ask him. Notice he says here, let him ask in faith. You ask understanding that God's going to do what God says he'll do. If God says, I'm going to give you wisdom, then when you go to God and you say, oh, God, if you could give me wisdom, you might not answer that, Lord. No, he says he will give it. So you need to take him at his word, and you go and you ask God for wisdom. And so God will grant that. We can have that confidence whenever we ask God in wisdom. Because sometimes in trials, this is in the context of trials, sometimes in trials, we doubt if God's going to answer. We doubt if God's going to show up. We doubt if God really means what he says. That's why it's a test. We're going to see in a moment a test of our faith. Because when God puts us under that pressure, we really begin to see, do I really believe what God says about himself? Do I believe what God says about me? Do I believe in what God says about the way to live? Do I believe God about what he says about the world? Do I truly believe? Because those tests when they come, those trials when they come, that trouble when it comes looking for you, it will let you see exactly what you are depending upon. So we can have confidence when we ask him. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, John writes, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we shall have the requests that we have asked of him. Now, is that a blank slate? I can just go before God and ask him for whatever. Well, sure, you can go before God and ask him whatever. He may say no, but you can go ask him. But that's not what these verses are saying. These verses are saying if you're asking anything in his will, if you're asking it for his glory, by his power, for his purposes, and it's something that he desires to do, then he will do it. He will answer those prayers. And wisdom is one of those things. He gives liberally, he gives generously, and without reproach. That is in his will. He has shown that. That is revealed in his word to be part of his perfect will. And so if you ask God for that, God will give you that wisdom. So ask him. Ask him. Ask him before the trials come. Ask him in the middle of a trial. Ask him to teach you what he wants you to know after you go through a trial. Just ask God for wisdom. Thirdly, expect trouble no matter your status. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you have, what you don't have. You can expect trouble regardless of your status. Look at verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Expect trouble no matter your status. Now, is this saying that people who have great wealth, that God's going to take them out? No. Is it saying that people who have great wealth are going to have more trouble than other people? No. Notice what he says. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. Meaning, it doesn't matter what your station in life is. It doesn't matter how deep into poverty you are. It doesn't matter how high up the social ladder you are. It doesn't matter where you are on the socioeconomic scale. Trouble is no respecter of persons. Trouble is going to come to everybody. Everybody will experience trouble. Everybody will experience trial. You can't get away from it. It was passed along to me. It was a video from all of these different events out in Hollywood. And it was a group of actors, and they were speaking at different events, and someone had compiled all of this, and they were talking about their wealth and their fame. And repeatedly, they were voicing, all in these different environments and these different speaking engagements, they were saying, all these people in the video were saying, you know, it didn't bring me happiness. You know, I ended up with all this money, and I ended up with all these big homes, and I ended up with all these cars and all this wealth and all this fame, and I was just as miserable as I was beforehand. And over, they say this, they voice this. Why? Because trouble is no respecter of persons. Trials are still going to come. We're all going to fade away. Like the flower in the field that's there and then it's gone. We're all going to face that. No one is immune. This is, the passage here sounds an awful lot like a passage in 1 Peter. All flesh is like grass, and all the glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But Peter was quoting Isaiah chapter 40. And most people believe that James had that idea in mind, Isaiah 40 verses 6 and 7 as well, whenever he mentioned this in his letter. You can expect trouble. No matter your status, it's going to come. I've stood at the hospital beds, and I have stood in the graveyard, and I have stood there at the hospital beds and near the caskets of people who had vast amounts of wealth. And I've also stood there with people who didn't have a dime to their name. And it came for all of them. Death comes to all. Trouble comes to all. It's no respecter of persons. So just say, you know, and sometimes I'll talk to younger people and they'll say, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to be a success. And there's nothing wrong with being a success, absolutely nothing. And they say, and then I'm going to do all this, and then I'll be safe, and I'll be set, and I'll be set for life, and I can just experience happiness and enjoy everything that life has. It's like, well, you know trouble's still going to come. No. Not if I have enough stuff. If I have enough stuff, then I'll be immune from trouble. No, you won't. You may be able to distract yourself from trouble for a little while, but trouble will come looking for you, regardless. So no one is immune from trouble. So how do we rightly view trouble? The last thing I think is very telling. Show evidence that you follow Christ. When you're facing trouble, you're facing a trial, show evidence that you're following Christ. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. The ultimate idea behind a trial is that it shows if you're truly depending upon God or not. And that can be a hard thing. Peter writes about it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Peter writes, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Notice Peter doesn't say the trial is pleasant. He says you're grieved by these trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is heated by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. It's the same thing that James is saying. The genuineness of your faith is tested. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Trials show the validity of your faith, and that happens through testing. Now, we don't like to be tested. We like to think, oh, I can just relax. I would like to be able to go through life without any pain. I would like to go through life without, just with the character that I have right now. God's not going to leave you in that state. God puts you to the test. I think I put this on the outline. Only the faith that can be tested is the faith that can be trusted. And not only that, the only faith that endures to the end is genuine faith. If your faith can't be tested, your faith can't be trusted. I remember the first time that I ever went rappelling. I used to rock climb. I had a bad rock climbing accident, free climbing. I don't recommend that. But anyway, I mean the accident. I don't recommend falling if you're free climbing. Some of you would say, you probably shouldn't recommend free climbing. Well, I can't necessarily say that, but anyway, I did until I had a fall, and now my leg doesn't quite bend that way anymore. But anyway, but I was trying rappelling, and we were up on this big rock formation, and it was a sheer cliff face, and the guy who was kind of doing the rappelling, the instructor, he had a rappelling rope there, and I walked up. I had never been rappelling before, and done a lot of climbing, but never rappelled, and I walked up, and we were going to go off the side of this, and he said, hey, help me get these ropes, and I was pulling out the ropes, and we were putting them on the mat, and there was a group of us around, and then he takes this one rope, and he starts creating this harness and down through the trees, and I said, what's the rope for? And he said, well, that's the rappelling rope. I said, that's the rappelling rope. He said, yeah, it's kind of small. He said, oh, man, it breaking point on this is like 3,000 pounds or something. It's like, it's kind of small. He's like, you're nowhere near a place where you're going to make this rope break. And I was like, see, if I'm going off the side of this thing, I'm thinking a rope that's like a rope, like a ginormous rope, like one you would like lift a truck with. That's what I'm thinking, not this thing. He said, man, I'm telling you, he said, I've used this rope. It's all good and everything. It's great. And I sat there and I was contemplating this rope. And then whenever I get in the harness and we feed the rope through, and he says, okay, now just back up. So I backed up. And he goes, back up a little more. And I was like, all right, I back up. And he goes, now. And I keep backing up. And he says, you have to put tension on the rope. I won't put tension on the rope. Can't I just climb down? He said, no, the whole point is you rappel. You have to put your full weight on the rope. Can I just tell you the most unnerving thing about that whole thing was getting out there to the edge of the rock and just leaning back, and you feel that rope start to stretch, and you're thinking, it's got to stop stretching at some point in time. And then you settle into it, and you're leaning back out away from that rock face, and below you is nothing but air. And then you make your way down. That's the most difficult part, was leaning back and letting that rope bear my full weight. Sometimes in the midst of a trial, that's what God does. That's exactly what God does. You have your faith, and you say, I believe, and I trust his word, and I believe what he says, and I believe Jesus is who he says he is, and I believe God has the power that he says he has, and I believe God is going to do all these things. And then God says, lean back into your faith. Well, that's a different story, isn't it? And when you start leaning back and you have nothing to lean on except your faith, and everything else falls away and it's just your faith, and then you try to add to that faith, you think you're going to add some things, and if you just do this and you do this and you do this and you do this. Some of us were over at Mighty God Missionary Baptist Church the other night, and a thought hit me while I was up there preaching that you don't add to, or you don't meet your deficiency by adding to God's sufficiency. Something that you're lacking, you don't have that lack met by trying to take God's sufficiency and add other stuff to it. That rope did not need my help of grabbing hold of the rock. I needed to trust it and lean back in it and realize that it was sufficient for me. I was the one who was deficient. The rope had everything that I needed to get down that rock face. God has everything you need in the midst of your trials. You don't need God plus something else, or God added to something else, God, etc. You don't need that. You just need to trust God. What are you saying? And if your faith can't be tested, if you can't put weight on your faith and it holds you up in the midst of that trial, and by the way, your faith is not what's doing it. It's the object of your faith. You don't have faith in your faith. You have faith in the object of your faith. That is Christ, Christ alone. But you have to place that faith, and you have to place that trust, and you have to lean back into Him and trust that He's there. Trust that He is who He says He is. Because that faith, if you can't test it, you can't trust it. And that faith, if it does not endure to the end, it wasn't genuine. Only a genuine faith endures to the end. That's what James is writing about. Remain steadfast to the end. You'll get the crown of life. Stay put. Stay underneath that trial. Stay underneath that trouble. Stay underneath that pain. Bear up under it. Allow God to build that character in you. Allow God to build that hope in you. Allow God to build that steadfastness in you. Allow God to build that holy resilience in you so that you will demonstrate Christ, so that you'll reveal Christ in the midst of that. It's easy in the middle of a trial to reveal the worst part of ourselves. It is much more difficult, but the correct thing, to reveal Christ in the midst of our trial. So are you revealing yourself more than Christ? Are you revealing Christ more than yourself? When someone watches you go through a trial, do they look at you and think, how does this person do it? You may be upset, but ultimately, you're looking heavenward. Oh, ultimately, you're looking towards steadfastness. Ultimately, character is being developed in you. People recognize that. People see that. That gives people hope. And it only gives people hope because you don't have hope in anybody else other than Christ. And when you have that hope in Christ and you're revealing that to others, then others can recognize what they have that they need to lean upon, or what they don't have that they need to gain. That is Christ in them. So some of you this morning, you're in the middle of a trial. You're in the middle of trouble has come looking for you. You have been going along, figuratively speaking, you've been going along, you've had you had a great night's sleep, you got up, you got ready for the day, you know, next day of your life, everything's wonderful, and you got to the front door, opened it, so to speak, and there was trouble. Hello. I came to see you, right? Took me a while, but I found you. And now here you are, trouble following you around like a little lost puppy, causing all sorts of mess, causing all sorts of heartache, causing all sorts of grief, all sorts of anxiety, nervousness, fear, all sorts of other things. And you're having to deal with trouble. In the midst of that trouble, recognize that God has a plan. Even though that trouble may not be good, God's ultimate result will be. Even though that trial may be painful, that ultimate result is glorious. And you can rejoice at the results that trouble's going to bring in your life. Ask Him for wisdom. Ask God to give you wisdom in the middle of that. Recognize you're not alone in this. Everybody faces trouble. I talked to a guy one time and I said, You ever feel like you're running from stuff? You ever feel like there are things in your life you're just trying to run from? He said, not me. I don't run from anything. I said, wow. He said, I hide. Don't know if that's any better. Maybe trouble has caught up with you if you've been running. Maybe trouble said, there you are if you were trying to hide from it. And you're there with trouble. No respecter of persons, regardless of what you have, what you don't have, trouble may have found you. This is an opportunity for God to work in you and reveal the genuineness of your faith. Lean back into that faith. Put your full weight on Christ. He can bear it. He absolutely can bear it. Lean back in Him. Allow Him to do a work. Respond in the correct way when trouble comes looking for you. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for the hope that you give us even in the midst of trouble. When trials come, and they do, when difficulties arise, and they will, it's easy to throw up our hands. It's easy to become a people who just respond emotionally without being grounded in your word. Father, give us wisdom. Give us endurance. Build steadfastness in us. Father, when you test our faith, may it be found to be firm and solid and grounded in you and only you. You can take the full weight of our day-to-day burdens, our day-to-day trials, because you bore the ultimate burden for our sin. And if you have taken that greatest of burdens upon yourself, then you will give us strength for all the lesser ones. There is nothing greater than the burden of sin that you've already dealt with. Thank you for sending your Son and providing a means by which we can know you. And Father, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray today would be the day they would say, I need Christ. I need to receive Him as Savior. I need to ask for forgiveness of my sins. Father, if there's somebody here this morning that needs to join the church, be baptized like we saw this morning, Father, give them the boldness to do that. But Father, if there are people here who are in the middle of trial, Father, I pray that you would bring them through and you would transform them into the likeness of your Son by that trial, and they'd never be the same. So Father, I pray when you're telling them to lean back into that faith, trust in you, put their full weight, put all of their burden upon you and allow you to hold them up, I pray that they would do that. It's hard leaning back away and taking our hands off of situations. Father, there are people here this morning, they need to do just that. They need to remove their hands. They need to allow you to bear them up. Father, I pray they would do that. Give them the wisdom and the strength to do just that. So Father, we give ourselves to you now during this time. However it is that you would have us to respond, speak to our hearts, and may we be found faithful. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.